Well, hey, and welcome to the Gawler Uniting Church podcast. I'm Josh Shearer, the lead pastor for our church. I hope this message encourages you and builds your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If we can help you in any way, please reach out at hello@gawleruniting.org.au. Enjoy the message.
All right, well, we are opening scripture to continue our Heroes of Faith series. And we're looking at Daniel chapter 1 this morning, starting in verse 1. Through to verse 18. So in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in to the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he named him Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. And to Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and your drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and of learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his presence, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm going to invite Craig to come up and share the word with us. Now, some of you would know Craig, but many of you might not. His face will look familiar because he brought the word to us during our time of church online. Yeah, grab that stuff and we'll set you up in here. Craig was a qualified minister in the Lutheran tradition. Anglican, sorry. Oh, that's upsetting. Sorry, brother. You threw me because you that's right. We're all people of God. We all worship Jesus. And is now working in a school which is Lutheran church. See, I was half right. And so I'm really excited. And Craig's here with his family, Kat or Katrina and Josh as well. So we welcome you guys warmly. And these guys have been connected to the life of our church in different ways over recent years. And so it's a real joy. Thanks, so Josh. Can I just quickly pray for Craig before we begin? Loving God, I praise you and thank you for Craig and Katrina and for Josh and for the incredible ministry you call them to in all sorts of different ways in this town and further north in the Barossa. And Lord, I pray a blessing over the word that you've placed upon his heart to share with us today. I'm I'm excited to hear all that you have to speak into the life of our community and so far beyond it through our online audience as well. So Lord, we pray that the meditations of his heart and the words of his mouth would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, man. Great. Thanks, Josh. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning to those people joining us online. It's good to be able to connect in that way as well. It's a real privilege to be able to open God's Word with you this morning, and Josh will be making comments throughout the sermon as well, so please get used to that. That's all part of what happens. So I work as a Year 3 teacher at a school called Redeemer Lutheran School out at Nuriupta. And one thing we do with to stimulate our kids' learning is we do a think, pair, and share. And actually, I don't get the video this morning, but that's okay. It doesn't matter. Think, pair, and share works like this. I'll ask you a question, and I'll give you about 30 seconds to think about it. And then I'll ask you to pair, talk to the person next to you about the answer to that question, and then I might ask some sharing of some thoughts to the question. So just to prepare you, that's what I'd like to just start our sermon off today. So I'm focusing this week on the person of Daniel. So think, 30 seconds of silent thinking time. What do you know about Daniel in the scriptures? What do you know about him? Have some thinking time. And now share with the person next to you. What do you know about Daniel? Okay, just draw you back this way again. I'm glad to hear some good sharing happening. Is there anybody who's brave enough to call out what they or their partner knew about Daniel? Who's put in the lion's den? Excellent. Oh, yeah, his buddies were put in the furnace and Daniel was put in the... Yep, excellent, well done. That's right, exactly right. God, in his grace, preserved his life by an angelic presence. Exactly. What else do we know about Daniel? Yep.
But he prophesied seven prophecies.
Yes, okay. So there's some prophecies he said that are actually quite complex, and he has dreams and visions about things that were fulfilled after his time of living. Okay, one more, yep. Correct. He was actually taken with a group of people we heard about in chapter 1 to a country called Babylon. And in that country, they worshipped many gods. But Daniel made the stand and said, I refuse to worship any other god. I worship the one true living God alone. Second question is, so another think, pair, and share. Think about, what do you admire about Daniel? Think about it. What do you admire about him? Oh, think. This is a silent thinking time. This is why my 8-year-olds in my class have to learn. It's hard to be silent sometimes. You've got to have thinking time. Okay? And now you can share. So share with the person next to you. So pair up. Do some more sharing. What do you admire about Daniel? And how about I draw you back in again? I might ask for... So what are the kinds of things we admire about Daniel? Nice and loud. Yes, wow, well done. That's important to know that he wasn't conformed to the culture around him. Hopefully we get onto that a bit in the sermon as well. What else do people hear about? We heard one here really early on. He was courageous, absolutely, took a stand. Yep. Perhaps one more?
He knew a lot about the culture around him.
Absolutely. He spent 3 years, a university education, an undergraduate, a degree in Babylonian culture, in their literature, in all their laws and their rules. So there's some things that I wanted us to just to think about and engage in a bit this morning. But thanks for having me. It is a joy for us to gather this morning, isn't it? It's really good for us to be here. And I hope you've been encouraged also by the Heroes of Faith series that we've had. This is the 9th week. There's 1 week to go next week. And you're closing the series next week, Josh? It'll be... Okay, Daryl's closing next week on Esther. All right then. But I hope you've been encouraged. I've listened to a number of the sermons along the way. So as we open God's word, how about we join together in prayer? Gracious, loving Father, we praise you this morning that you are the God who speaks into our lives. You speak truth and grace. You do that, Lord, to identify, to reshape our identity as your chosen and dearly loved people. And this morning, as we come to hear your word, we want to hear you speak to us, because we know in our hearts, well, we need to be renewed and transformed and made right with you. We need to be fully equipped by your Holy Spirit to bless and encourage each other, and also to be a blessing to our community. So, Lord, please, this morning, would you be gracious and be speaking to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know over the last 8 weeks, you've had a key truth each week, heroic faith. So my key truth for today is heroic faith continues as it begins. So heroic faith continues as it begins. That's what I'm wanting to reflect on this morning. And the two quick key questions that go along with that, I want to explore, how does Daniel show this kind of heroic faith? How does he continue as he begins? And also, why does he continue as he begins? So we've listened to Josh read chapter 1 of Daniel to us. And I want us to hear that because I want us to see how he begins his life as a captive living in Babylon. So notice in verse 1, it's about 605 BC, and Jerusalem gets overrun by a foreign king called Nebuchadnezzar, and King Jehoiakim and all the elite, educated, artistic, cultured, noble people of the land get deported. So this is actually the first exile. There was two that happened after that. Jerusalem's not destroyed. Just Nebuchadnezzar just grabs all the ruling classes and just takes them off to Babylon with a very clear idea of what he wants to do is educate them in Babylonian ways, and then they'll be forever serving the king, basically. And so in verse 3 to 6, we have this description of these people. The king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. These were young men without any defect, handsome, showing good aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. So that was who they were, and they had 3 years of training before they entered the king's service. So that's in 605 BC. And then you read at the end of chapter 1, Daniel is one of these guys that's trained, and him and his three buddies actually stand out. They've received a particular grace and favour. God gave them knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and they stood out above everyone else that was educated. And it says at the end of chapter 1, Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus, which is about 539 BC. So do your maths. About 65 years he served the king of Babylon. That's a long time, isn't it? 65 years is a long time. So one thing that really struck me in my preparation for this morning was we can recall the epic events in Daniel's life, the lion's den, him interpreting the king's dream. Now, when I read through that, it might take me 2 weeks if I read a chapter a day, these visions that he has. These amazing things happen, but it wasn't straight off one after the other. It wasn't over the course of 3 to 6 months or 1 to 2 years. Those things happened over 65 years of Daniel's life. So how about that? So I found this really interesting because I sort of made the assumption that Daniel's life was action-packed. You know, 1 week, bang, take on this. Next week, make a stand in this kind of thing. Bang, 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 it all happened. Actually, over 65 years, there were so 7 or 8 key events that happened. That's like 1 a decade. Isn't that interesting to think about? These were certain God's epic experiences of stepping in for him. But it's helpful to get perspective is that most of his life, from being a teenager through to being an 80-year-old, was day in, day out, just a regular job, serving the king. And I think it's helpful for me to gain perspective that way. A lot of God's people just live regular lives, ordinary kind of lives, and day-to-day living. And there are epic experiences, but maybe once over 10 years or so. I found that really interesting as to reflect on that. I want to pause here to encourage and acknowledge people who've been following and loving Jesus for 40 or 50 or 60 years. When I was pastor of St. Francis, we used to call these our evergreens, people that were older, because in Psalm 92 it says they will still bear fruit in their old age and they'll stay fresh and green. So praise God for his faithful love for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 decades. So if you're one of those people here this morning who's an evergreen, us younger ones, like I'm in my mid-40s now, so I'm not really that younger, but our young ones need you in our church. We really do. We learn from you. We gain wisdom from you. So if you've been one of those people that have faithfully been walking with God for 5, 6 decades, praise God for his grace to you. I just want to encourage you. I really want to encourage you in that. That we are blessed by you being a part of our church. Really encouraged in that. So thank you for the gift you bring to us each week. And younger ones, let's take time to listen to and learn from and be encouraged in those that have had those decades of following and loving Jesus. So I want to say this morning that heroic faith continues as it begins. So how does Daniel go about doing this? Well, I think it's sort of really interesting. What he does, we sort of heard some reflections before, he faithfully engages in his culture, but he also keeps a distinct identity from it. So he engages into it, but also knows who he is apart from it. He doesn't compromise. He's courageous, but he also knows a lot about it. So another way of saying it would be that he cooperates without compromise. So remember that him and his buddies were a minority in their culture, a bit like Christians are in Australia these days, let's be honest. But these guys were captives. They were taken to live a long way from their home. They believed that there was one true living God, the Lord, but the rest of their culture didn't. And the rest of their culture was powerful and dominant and sort of hostile to this kind of faith that they had. And the way that Daniel continues as he begins is he didn't assimilate with the culture, but he also didn't separate from his culture. Let me explain what I mean by those two ideas. Assimilate means you go along with the flow. It means that you blend in and you get on board with whatever the culture says. Assimilating means that if there's anything distinctive about that makes you stand out from your culture as God's people, you sort of give it up. But Daniel didn't do that. See, in verse 8 it says, he resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine and asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in that way. So he didn't assimilate with the culture. See, for Daniel and God's people, this is an issue of what we call table fellowship. It's really important. There were Jewish laws about the kinds of things they could and couldn't eat. There's something deeper going on here because he actually asked not to eat any meat at all or any wine at all, which actually the Jews could do. He's actually thinking about table fellowship here. What happens for Jewish people? Table fellowship is the idea that who you eat with is where your primary allegiance is connected. So this is sort of what he's saying. For him and his friends to freely eat with the king of Babylon from his table, to have table fellowship with the king of Babylon is to say, well, king of Babylon, I'm in 100% agree with you. I my allegiance is primarily for you. But Daniel couldn't say that. That's not true for him. He's resolving not to defile himself. He's saying, actually, no, my primary allegiance is with the Lord. So I'm not going to share table fellowship with the king of Babylon. I will enjoy my fellowship at the Lord's table. My allegiance, my 100% allegiance is with the Lord. I'll serve the king, but I love the Lord. Now, think about us in our culture. Assimilating into our culture for us is basically saying, I'll ignore God and love my culture. So my culture, Australian, is right, and biblical faith is sort of out of date. My culture has sort of outgrown the old ideas of the scriptures, and I think it's okay just to get rid of them as well. That's what you do if you assimilated to Australian culture. And I think people who choose to assimilate do this because it's actually quite comfortable. So for Christians to assimilate, it's a comfortable way to go, because you know that if you stand out as a Christian, you'll probably get into arguments with people that disagree with you. You'll probably have people who will push back a bit, and you'll face opposition when you say things that don't connect with what the culture thinks. Can you think of examples about what that might be like? So if you stand out as a Christian, that's distinctive, isn't it? So maybe you just back off a bit and just keep a low profile and just assimilate. So yeah, we'll go along with that. And you don't sort of have those kind of arguments. So I guess the question I was thinking, how do you know if you're assimilating with Australian culture, is to ask, do people at your work, people at your sports club, do people in the pub know that you're a Christian? And do they know what it means for you to be a Christian? That's a simple way to check if you're actually assimilating to your culture. So Daniel didn't assimilate, but also at the same time, this is what I find fascinating, he didn't separate either. What I mean is this, it means that he didn't disconnect and distance himself from the dominant culture. So he didn't say, well, I know I can't change Babylonian culture. I know I'm here as a foreigner. I can't change what everyone else thinks, so I'll just withdraw into my own culture. But Daniel doesn't do that, does he? Notice, as you read through the whole book, he actually allows himself to be called by two names. The king renames him, Belshazzar, and throughout the book, which I think he wrote, he actually calls himself Belshazzar sometimes. He refers to himself both as Daniel and Belshazzar. So he does actually engage with the culture. He allows himself to have a three-year university education into the in-depth knowledge of the Babylonian culture. He learned their literature. He knew a lot about their culture, so he didn't separate from them. And he had many, many years, 65 years of faithful service to the king. So for us to think about separating from our culture is to say, well, I love God and I'll ignore my culture. But Daniel didn't do that, did he? He didn't assimilate. He also didn't separate. For us to think about that, we might want to separate from our culture because it means we can sort of stay in control. We can't control the world out there, but we can control what happens on Sundays or what happens in our lives. So we sort of, if we get into a bit of a holy huddle, we're safe, aren't we? That's a good, safe place to be. I know you might be saying, this might be the kind of people that separate. You know that Christians can't influence our culture, but at least we can group together and care for each other and control our little patch of the world. So the important question to ask, that if you're thinking, oh, maybe that's me, do you have any non-Christian friends? Because if you don't, and I struggle with that, I thought about that as I was preparing, it's like, do I? Well, no, maybe I don't. And let's be honest, the fact is we'll tend to go towards either the assimilation or the separation. That's just the tendency that we'll face, or in different contexts you might actually be challenged in different ways. Which one are you most likely to do? Deep in your heart, do you sometimes ignore God because it makes life more comfortable? Or deep in your heart, do you sometimes find it easier to ignore our culture because that means you can still be in control? I wonder which way. I think sometimes we can be tended towards one or the other kind of way. But can you see how both of those responses are wrong? Can you see how both of those don't actually acknowledge? So this is why Daniel could continue as he began, because he didn't assimilate and he didn't separate. What he is a man who throughout his entire life faithfully engages with his culture but keeps a distinct identity from it. So he engages in the culture, but he also stays clear. He doesn't compromise, does he? He's clear in what his identity is in Christ. See, his identity is shaped by his knowledge and his experience of God. So when you turn to chapter 2, this incredible song of praise he says. He's under the death sentence with the rest of the leaders in Babylon because the king's had a dream that he doesn't know what it's about. And so he commands for all the magicians and the leaders like Daniel to be executed because they can't tell him what the dream's about. Daniel prays and gets God gives him the interpretation of the dream. And then he praises God. Listen to what he says. He says, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. God changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him." Here is a bursting forth praise from Daniel because God is the God who's revealed a mystery to him. God is the God he knows who changes times and seasons according to his good purposes. Daniel is confident that God is who he says he is and will do what he's promised to do. Have you heard that before? Because that's Josh's definition of faith, isn't it? So Daniel's confident that God is who he says he is and will do what he's promised to do. And so in chapter 9, when you read Daniel chapter 9, he turns and he prays to God a really humble prayer of repentance, saying, "God, you promised to the prophet Jeremiah 70 years is what we'll have in exile. And I've done my maths. We're nearly up to 70 years, God. And God, we've blown it. We have so turned from you. We need your mercy. And we need you to fulfill your promise. We want to go back home." And so Daniel prays that prayer. It's a brilliant prayer. If you want to read it, it's in chapter 9. He's confident that God is who he says he is and will do what he's promised to do. So Daniel doesn't assimilate, but he doesn't separate, does he? He is for his culture. He is in his culture, but he also doesn't belong to his culture. Well, why does he do that? That's how he lives. Why does he do that? It's because he loves God and he loves the people in his culture. He's embracing God in love, and he's also embracing the people in his culture in love. So when Daniel refuses to eat the royal food, we heard about this morning in chapter 1, when he refuses the royal wine, he's expressing his love for God. He's saying, "I love my God, and my primary allegiance is with him. So I will share my table fellowship with him and him alone. I love God, and I will not compromise. And this is what I've decided to do. I'll be distinct in my identity, clear in who I am in my faith in God. So that's what I'll do. I love my God." But he also shows really deep love for the people throughout, as you read throughout the book. But even in chapter 1 here, notice his response to this official who says, "I can't give you this good food because otherwise the king's going to kill me because he'll notice you aren't as healthy as the other blokes." And Daniel actually responds in a loving way. It's actually a loving response. He says, "How about we do a trial then? Give us a period of time. Feed us just vegetables." And that's actually a loving response, isn't it? He could have said to the guy, "Well, actually, I've decided what I'm going to do. And whatever happens to you, happens to you." But he doesn't do that, does he? He loves this Babylonian guy who's actually like one of his captives, or one of the people that have made him captive. He also really loves his own people. That prayer he prays in chapter 9, the honest prayer, he says, "God, we want to know your mercy. We need to know your mercy because we're covered in shame. But you, God, can bring your covenant love to us because that never fails. That's because he loves his people. And even loves King Nebuchadnezzar. If you read on in chapter 4, the king has this dream, and it's where basically this massive tree is cut down. And the dream is about Nebuchadnezzar and how God's going to humble him. And the first word that Daniel says is, "Oh, king, I wish this dream was about your enemies and not about you." Because he loves his king, this king who has forced him to have to serve away from his country. So here is a man who is loving God and loving the people in his culture. There's a lady I know called Diana Parker. She's a 77-year-old, and she's a really beautiful saint. This year, she was planning on having her final year with her husband in Papua New Guinea. She's been there for the last 40 years doing missionary work, and as COVID unfolds, she can't go to Papua New Guinea. Here's a woman who set herself to continue as she's begun, a woman who loves her God and loves the Papua New Guinean culture so much. She spent her whole life there. But she can't go there this year. It's going to be her final. As a 77-year-old, she thought, yep, I'll go to Papua New Guinea one more time. It's a little bit dangerous there, but she's happy to do that. So what does she do? Well, she starts to connect with the people in her neighbourhood instead. She can't love the people in Papua New Guinea, but she can love the people in Atherston where she lives. So she starts taking flowers and baking to people in her neighbourhood. She goes to the bakery one day and notices that the lady who serves her has been crying. She's about to get in her car and drive off. She says, "I can't just leave that lady there." She goes back into the bakery and says, "I noticed you've been really sad. Are you okay?" This complete random stranger. And Diana, the lady says to Diana, "I've just had a really bad day. It's been really bad. Thanks for asking." So she's just seeking to love people in her culture. And a couple of days after visiting the bakery, she goes back in there with some flowers just to say, I've just been praying for you and just want to know that, you know, I want to show this care for you. Isn't that fantastic from a 77-year-old who just wants to continue to love God and love her culture? I find that really encouraging. So I hope you're hearing my encouragement this morning that I want you to love God and I want you to love people. People in your family, people in your workplace, in your community. But if I left it there just with the command to love, even though it's a good thing, actually become a burden to us. I just want to explain what I'm talking about. My desire for us isn't that we love like Daniel did, but that we just go and copy him, because that's not actually good news. My desire is that our hearts are transformed by being filled with love. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Don't copy Daniel, but be filled with the same love that he was filled with. Where do we get this capacity to love? Where does that come from? Where would this endurance come from to continue as we begin to have this kind of heroic faith? Where will we live, or how will we live for 4 or 5 or 6 decades in this kind of love? Well, it actually all begins with this incredible truth. We experience the joy and truth that God loves us. See, dear brothers and sisters, God loves you. He loves you. Full, rich, unconditional, unfailing love, pouring down from heaven upon you and to you and into you, filling you up completely. God loves you. I want you to know that this morning. God's, the flow of God's love, like a waterfall gushing down and filling you completely. The Apostle John was Jesus' closest mate. He says these words. He says, "We love because he first loved us." Josh prayed that this morning. This morning as we gathered before we started the service, he prayed those words. Isn't that encouraging to know God's Spirit's with us, making us one this morning? We love because God first loves us. So love starts with God and flows from God to us. Every moment of every day, God loves us. And it's not only that the flow of love from God comes, it's only as the flow of love comes from God that we are healed. That he pours out his love on us and he heals us and our sins are forgiven and our hearts are filled with his own love. That's what God does for us. And so what we see in Scripture is just like Daniel, Jesus enters into a strange culture, doesn't he? One where he's a minority, a culture that's radically different from his home culture in heaven. And just like Daniel, Jesus didn't assimilate, he didn't separate from his culture, but instead he engaged in a faithful way and he always kept his distinctive identity as God's own son. He didn't compromise at all. And just like Daniel, Jesus loved God and he loved people. And then Jesus takes it to the next level. For him to continue as he began, for him to be heroic in his trust in God, meant that he gives his life. And his love drives him forward to the cross. And as he dies, God's judgment for our lack of love and our problems with wrong loves, that gets judged as he dies. And it's poured out on him. And in love, God provides a solution for our problem with wanting to be comfortable or wanting to be in control. And in love, what God does as Jesus dies is he transforms our hard and stony hearts. And we receive Jesus' capacity to love. So do you get what I'm trying to say? This flow from heaven comes through from God and Jesus dies on the cross and deals with all our sin and deals with all our shame and heals all the problems with our hearts, replaces our hearts with God's own heart of love. And that is how we'll continue. We love because he first loved us. Don't you find that really encouraging? Don't you know you're caught up in this endless flow of love from heaven? The Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts and fills our hearts with this love that never ends. So that's where the power to continue comes from. To be someone who walks with Jesus faithfully for 40 or 50 or 60 years. It flows from God. He renews our hearts. We are overwhelmed with God's love. We respond by loving him. And we respond by loving our culture. It's a beautiful and wonderful thing, is this gospel. So let's pray. Well, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your flood of love this morning to us, washing away our guilt and our shame and our failures and cleansing us and filling us with love that is so bold that would freely raise our hands and look to heaven and praise you, the one who makes us new and clean and refreshes us, the one who delights in us and says, "My precious child, holy and dearly loved." That is the impact of your transforming work in our lives. And so it is that we live out in love to others in simple ways, in our regular lives. We praise you for your flood of love to us this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would give us complete knowledge of your will, spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we would always live in ways that honor and please you. And that in our lives we'll produce every kind of good fruit. And all the while we'll learn to know you better and better, delighting in your love and refreshing others in this powerful love. So this week, Lord, as we walk in our families and in our workplaces, in our community, may we be sharing your love genuinely as we experience it full and rich in our own hearts. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I hope you enjoyed the message, and if you want to connect with us further, you can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Gawler Uniting Church. Thanks and see you next time.